you got your outline, you notice that we're looking at a number of scriptures in the New Testament, along with the emphasis of the book of Numbers, chapter 5, which is to keep the nation spiritually clean because God is dwelling among them. The tabernacle is there and God is dwelling among them. And so they are required to keep a clean people. The unclean would be expelled from the camp by the sins of man or woman. They must be dealt with, confessed, and in their case, it required a sacrifice, a paying of a price, and that sort of thing. With us, it is a matter of confessing our sin to God and finding forgiveness. They were to keep clean spiritually so God could dwell among them. The church should seek the same. We should be aware that we should not be unclean spiritually. There are several reasons to avoid the uncleanness for them: leprosy, disease, touching a dead body, but also things like fornication and adultery. And the goal is to be sure that we stay in fellowship with God. And same is true for us, to stay in fellowship with God. Walk in the light as God is in the light and not in the darkness of sinful ways. Remind you of 1 John 1 and verse 3 through 7. Verse 3 of 1 John 1. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So our walk with the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, we have been cleansed of our past sins when we got saved, believed on the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So God has cleansed us of our sin that we might be in fellowship with him. And we're to abstain from all appearances of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 22. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we have another reminder of our walk with God. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians verse 3 through 5 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So we remember God said, I am holy, and so you are to be holy. And we confess our sins, and he cleanses us, and it allows us to be able to approach God with our prayer requests and feel like we have an audience with God, and that he will answer our prayers and bless because we have made ourselves worthy of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So walking with the Lord, Ephesians 4:1 says we are to walk worthy of our vocation wherewith we are called. We are called to be Christians, to be Christ-like ones, and we're to walk worthy of that. He said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, he said in verse number 23, and put on the new man. As a Christian, we are to walk with God and have a testimony. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, he said in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What a blessing it is that when our children do what is right and please us and do what is acceptable in our sight, and the same thing is true of our Heavenly Father, is pleased with us when we do what is pleasing in his sight, and we have his blessings upon us when we walk with him. And the Jews observed the Passover, and this reminded them of God's sacrifice for their sins by the blood of the Lamb and the eating of the unleavened bread, which represented removing of their sin. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper when he kept Passover just before his death on the cross. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 34, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth on the Lord's Supper. He said in verse 23 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So this matter, just like the Passover with the Jews, the Lord's Supper in the Christian church can be an opportunity of a revival. It is a time where we judge ourselves, a time where we confess our sins, where we seek to draw close unto the Lord so that we partake of his blood and his body in symbol to remember him until he's coming back for us. And this is a great motivation for us to stay close to the Lord and have our walk with God to be clean and pure in the eyes of the Lord. They had to partake rightly of Passover as we do of the Lord's Supper, confessing our sin, judging ourselves. And these celebrations of remembrance can be a revival to many dealing with things in their life. Before we approach God, we should clear up sins and conflicts. And we always announce that we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, and it will be on a Sunday night. And we will, have a time to pause and pray and seek the Lord's face before we partake. And we urge the folks to know that they're saved, know their sins have been forgiven, so that we don't take wrongfully. In number 6, we saw the teaching of the separation with the Nazarites. And we too are to be a people separated from sinful ways. Sexual purity is solved by marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, to avoid sexual sins. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That expression, touch a woman, has to do with to heat up. And it has to do with the sensual aspect. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. So to avoid sexual sins, we should have our own wife and our own husband. And we should, as you read the rest of that chapter, you should yield yourself to one another so that you don't become tempted in any way for a lack of control. And God can keep purity in that way. In chapter 7 of Numbers, he taught them to be a generous people. They had given sacrificially for the building of the tabernacle. And in the same way that many do when a church is trying to build a main church building, often people will give sacrificially, even who are not members of the church, to help a church build a building. And they built the tabernacle. And they gave now for the priest's ministry. Now this chapter, in chapter 7 of Numbers, is the longest chapter in the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. That's the longest chapter. It records 12 days, and it records that God took note of each person who gave and of the gift that they gave. It's recorded in that chapter, the silver, the gold, the beasts. There were 252 beasts, and all of that was given during that 12-day period for this purpose. Now, we, as a church, follow the teaching of the Bible on tithes and offerings and that fact that a Christian should be a generous person. Look at 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 8 and 9. Chapter 8, verse 2 through 7. Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. And that is the grace of giving that he is referring to. In chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So we give back to the Lord who gives to us. And we recognize in Luke 6:38 that the Bible teaches that we give to God and he gives back to us like filling a grain sack, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Will men give into your bosom when you give to God? And so the Lord gives to us a great bounty for the little that we give to him. You'll never outgive God. I've learned that all my life in the Christian walk. You faithful to give, and you give the Lord, and you give sacrificially for special gifts at times, offerings. God will bless you and provide for you. I've seen people get saved and get in church, and it's difficult for them to get started giving in the biblical way because they got house payments and car payments and all kind of things they've gotten themselves in debt with, credit cards. And it takes something to get to where they can kind of give to what they should give to the Lord. But then when they get to the point that they start doing that, they start seeing the blessings of the Lord come their way. I've seen people give to missions and God give them a raise in their job that would cover the whole year of what they were going to give to mission or promotion or be able to buy things discounted. We had Brother Tom Wallace here not long ago, and Brother Tom wanted to move into Hickory where his father-in-law lived, and so he just decided to go look at one of those modular homes in Hickory, and there were some out on the main highway there, and he drove up under one and went in to look at it, and the guy said, "I'm going to tell you what, I'm selling all these out, and I'm getting into a different business." And he said, "I got several here I need to sell." He said, "You're a preacher trying to do something for the Lord." He said, "I'm going to give you a deal." And he sold him that modular home for about half what it would have cost anybody else. And they were able to get it put up and live in it and could afford it and make the payments. When you serve the Lord, God makes a way for you. When you give to God, he'll give back to you. And when we give to missions, God blesses this church because we give to missions. And we see it over and over again. In chapters 8 through 10, God revealed to them the oil in the lampstand and the care of the lamp. This is the light for the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were. Now, Christ is the fulfillment of these things. In chapter Hebrews 9, and verse 11 and 12, Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So these sacrifices, animals and the lamb and all these things were a type of Christ and his death on the cross and what he would provide for us. In the Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So this light in the holy place is a type of Christ. He's the light of the world. He shines the way. He expels the darkness. In 1 John 1, 5, it's the light that we're to walk in. There's no darkness in him at all. And the Jews were taught by the prophet Isaiah to be a light to the Gentile nations, and they failed to do that. Look at Isaiah with me. Chapter 42. Verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." And then in chapter 49, in verse 6, he said, "It is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved to Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." But the Jewish nation did not do what they should have as a light to the Gentiles until the Apostle Paul came along. And God sent him to suffer many things of the Gentile nations and also of the Jews for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And then the church ministry spread from being just a Jewish church to being one of all nations. And we have John, Bob and I have a friend in Charlotte. His name's John Ike DeFlesh. And he is a pastor of a church that is called Every Nation Baptist Church. And the reason they call it that was they originally started in a strip mall or an old mall in a neighborhood where there are apartments where when people come into Charlotte from other countries, they are housed in those apartments. And it was from there that they would, you know, find jobs, learn the language, all those kind of things. And they had language classes for people, and they had the gospel for everybody. And they since have been given a church. And as the rent went up, after they built a building inside the mall, after a few years, the rent would start going back up again. It started getting a little tight for them, and so they prayed about the Lord giving them a better location, and there was an independent Baptist church that the pastor was old. They were down to 25 people or something less than that, down to just a few people and the pastor, and he was going to retire. And they got in touch with John and gave them the land, the building, the house beside it, and whatever little money that was there too, and picked up a few people. And now they've made that the Every Nation Baptist Church, and they're doing a good work for the Lord. Bob eats lunch with John every month, one day in the month. And I think he's encourager and teacher to him, you know, and that sort of thing. And just like he is here with me and with you as the church. And we're so glad to have him. And I know John is glad for him to come and spend time with him. And every nation is to have the gospel. God wants us to preach the gospel to every nation, to make disciples of every nation of people. When he said in, Jesus said in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. The word nations there is the English word where we get our English word ethnos, where we get ethnic from. And so God wants not just big nations, Russia and America and England. God wants every ethnic group of people in the world to have the gospels preached to them and to make disciples of them so they can reach their own people. And God help us to do as a church what the nation of Israel failed to do in being a light to the other nations of the world. God chooses and equips and consecrates people for spiritual service, and we must accept His will in that. We all, often people want to do certain things, and they find out that that's not what God would have them to do. And it's easy to make a mistake in that, and many have. I went to Bible college with 2,500 students. And after about 4 years graduation, probably 10% or less were actually in the ministry. And the missions class was the largest class because they advised young men, especially, if you're not sure if you're called to be a pastor, then take missions. That way, if you could go to the mission field, but you'll have the same theology classes. You could still pastor a church if that's what God would have you to do. And it gives you time to pray and to seek the Lord's will and that sort of thing. And we've all seen some who thought they were called to the mission field and it didn't work out, and some who thought they were called to the ministry and it didn't work out. But the education is not wasted. Learning the Bible and learning how to teach other people the things of God will stay with you all your life. There's a need for Christian school teachers, for people to work in children's homes, for people to be in the mission fields, to disciple other people, to teach adult Sunday school classes, or to work with children. I mean, there's great needs for people who are trained in the Bible to do things for God, and some, maybe God will lead them in a way to be full-time in the ministry. But you don't always know what you're getting into when you go into ministry, especially when you start a church from scratch. I speak to that because that's what I did. I felt like the Lord would have me to be a pastor at some point down the road, but I really didn't know the Lord was going to have me do that right out of Bible college. But that was the only thing that was available to me. And Fort Mill did not have an independent Baptist church. I felt, well, maybe God would find us a building and we could start one there, do whatever we could do. So we've been here for 45 years. We spent a total of about $1.5 million on this property and these buildings that we've built here. And if we were to try to buy 5 acres of land and build the same square footage that we've got now with these buildings, it would cost over $3 million to do that at today's rates. So it costs a lot of money to be in the ministry and to pastor a church. Governments block opportunities in many countries, including our own, with zoning and laws and rules and regulations. We pay $2,000 a year for storm water runoff, and the city doesn't do one thing for us for that $2,000. It's just a tax because we have 5 acres of land. We have to pay more money because we got more water that runs off. And we got 13 heating and air conditioning units. And so the upkeep on all of that costs quite a bit of money. When we built the gymnasium, the last building we built, it was about $850,000. We had $600,000 in the bank, so we borrowed $250,000, but we paid $50,000 back when we started making payments. And we had to spend $80,000 for the sprinkler system in the gymnasium. And the only thing that thing is good for is to cause money to have to keep it up every year. And if it ever malfunctions, it'll be a disaster of all the stuff that it will destroy. That'll happen a lot more likely than putting out a fire. And it cost $80,000 to have that sprinkler system and $10,000 for the alarm system for it. And just recently we had a problem with the alarm system. Once a year they come and check the sprinkler system and we pay them and all that sort of thing. But my point is this, you think you want to serve the Lord that you'd get a break. You think people be ready to help you. You think we should have been able to build a metal building over here for a gymnasium, but oh no, not in the city of Fort Mill. It had to have that IFAS board on the outside and the brick. And that stuff cost way more than a metal building. And it requires paved parking and handicapped spots. And all of that sort of thing must be taken care of. And you want to do something for the Lord, and you get into building all that sort of thing, and then you start finding out real soon, we got it paid off. We don't owe anybody anything. Then every year or so, we got to replace a heat and air system for $10,000 or $15,000, and it costs so much to keep it up, you never get to the point where you can say, well, we're through paying now. And, of course, we just remodeled in here and down the hall and had that damage in the back building and did that. And then you got to deal with people. At one of our pastors' meetings, the preachers would sometimes share a blessing like Brother Bob tries to get you all to do on Wednesday night. And this one fella said, we were doing pretty good. We're a new church. It's been going a few months. We were doing pretty good, but we lost a few families. And he said, pray that we'll get more people and we'll have less problems. And all of us preachers snickered, you know. If you get more people, you're going to have more problems, you know. People bring problems with them. We all have baggage. And the church has to minister to the community but keep doctrinally pure and morally straight and spiritually right with the Lord. The majority of people that live in this town and this county and this general area around us are not qualified to be members of this church. They're either not saved, or they're not walking with God, or they're involved in the homeless alcohol trade like California, or something of that nature. And so we must try to keep our hearts pure before the Lord so that God will be with us and bless us and use us for His honor and glory, and we'll be the light to the world around us that we should be. Thank you all for being here tonight. God bless you. Thank God for you and your faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, bless your people, I pray, as we go home tonight. Keep us safe and help us to walk with you day and day and be a light to the world around us. Helps to be the salt that is so desperately needed to preserve what is right and good and spiritual in this world. And help us to do that. Forgive us where we fail and draw us quickly back unto you to confess our sins and forsake them. And we thank you and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.